I'd like to speak about the superior theology. All these other things may weigh all right and be very helpful, but if the theology and the doctrines are wrong in these other versions and they're right in the King James Bible, there's no question, as far as I'm concerned, where we should stand, and it should be our King James Bible. It's superior in its theology. That's why we believe it's God's Word kept intact in English. Superior theologically. There's not a single theological error or something we have to question in our King James Bible. It can't be said of the other versions. Now, I want to talk about 14 false statements about New Testament doctrine. Many times the leaders in the churches, in fundamental churches, many of them, say that there's no doctrinal problems. There's no question about it. Here's the first one that's by Westcott and Hort themselves, and they said there's no signs of deliberate falsification of the text for dogmatic purposes. We believe that's false. We believe that the heretics, the Gnostics in the early Egyptian times of Alexandria, Egypt, did falsify the text. There's evidence of that in many places in the early church fathers, but they said there's no deliberate falsification. A.T. Pearson, here's a Bible-believing man, and he says, Not one disputed rendering affects a single vital doctrine of the Word of God. Now, that's a false statement. But these statements are made by godly men, this one at least. Lewis Talbot, a third statement. No fundamental doctrine has been changed in the least by the later version. Again, Talbot was instrumental in many theological schools and colleges. That's a false statement. And number four, here's John R. Rice. We know John R. Rice, an evangelist, a very effective evangelist in his time. Many souls brought to the Lord through his ministry. But in this area of his statement here, when he says not a single doctrine has been missed in our translations, he's wrong in this. He's never looked at it. He just accepted what people told him. That's what's true of many of these. Now, these 14 false statements are just 14. Every single book that I pick up from the other side, the critical text, they always say the same statement. No doctrine, no doctrine, no doctrine. Everything's fine. Dr. Robert Sumner, a Bible-believing Christian, one of the old JRB men, you know, for years, the rare parts about which there's still uncertainty do not affect in any way any doctrine. Again, a false statement. Robert Thomas, he's John MacArthur's theologian out there in Los Angeles. He says, no major doctrine of Scripture is affected by a variant reading. Again, a false statement. Number seven, here's H.S. Miller. He's written a book on biblical chronology, biblical history, and doctrines. And a Bible primer, no doctrine is affected. False statement of Stanley Gundry, an eighth man. These do not affect doctrine or divine command. Nothing in these versions. And number nine, Dr. Pickering, Ernest Pickering, went to school with me at Dallas Theological Seminary. Our whole 4 years of the Master of Theology level, all of our required courses, the two of us sat side by side in the same classroom. And he says important differences of textual readings, almost none would affect any major Christian doctrine. Now, the difference between Ernie and me is the fact that though I was trained as he was and given as he was the Westcott and Hort Greek text to study Greek, Dr. Pickering never changed it. I changed. After 20 years, 25 years, began to look at it and read about it, and I found that that was false and that the text of Receptus that underlies the King James Bible was the true text. Dr. Pickering went on in Toledo. He's got a Manual Baptist Church in Toledo. He's a pastor there, a large church. And he got cartons of New International Versions brought in there, transferred the whole church into the NIV church. It's interesting, before his death, he died, he's with the Lord now, knows better. Before his death of cancer of the throat, Dr. Pickering was with a mission, a Baptist mission that stood for the text of Receptus in the King James Bible. So he had to change his Bible. And he was speaking at one of the Independent Baptist Fellowship meetings. And I went up to him after. I said, Ernie, I said, I see you've got the King James Bible here. He said, yes. He knew what I meant. Because I knew he was NIV until he went to this other mission. He was forced by their rules to violate what he believed to be true. That is, violate his doctrine of the text. In fact, he wrote a book on that, a booklet. I answered it. But in fact, almost no major Christian doctrine. We'll see that this is false as well. Almost none. He's careful as he writes it. Almost none. Major Christian doctrine. There are many. In fact, we'll see there are many. Then Dr. Richard DeHaan, not Dr., but Richard DeHaan, Dr. DeHaan's son. Dr. M.R. DeHaan was the founder of the Radio Bible class. Great influence on my life. In fact, through his ministry, I was a student at the University of Michigan for 3 years. I took my 4 years in three so I could marry Mrs. Waite and make her my wife. So I went through summer and winter. But during that time, first couple of years, one of the chefs of the Michigan hospital, David McRoberts, would take some of us young fellows from Ann Arbor, Michigan to Grand Rapids. And there in Grand Rapids, Dr. DeHaan would speak in the church on the book of Hebrews. And we listened to him, sat under his ministry, and through his ministry, I gave myself over to the work of the Lord and not the medical mission. I was headed for medical missions, but the Lord changed that through the ministry of Dr. M.R. DeHaan. In fact, it was through Dr. DeHaan that I went to Dallas Seminary. I said, what's the best school to go to? At that time, that was years ago, 1950s, about 50 years ago. He said, well, there's Eastern Baptist and there's this and that, but Dallas I'd recommend. So he did recommend it. But Richard DeHaan, the son, went to Shelton, not to Shelton, but to Wheaton College, New Evangelical School, learned all the different things that were different from his father. Dr. DeHaan stood for the Textus Receptus, stood and defended the King James Bible, was against the Revised Standard Version in the 1950s when it came out, wrote about it, stood strong with it. Yet the Radio Bible Class has not reprinted that anymore. I asked him, could we reprint it? He said, go ahead. So we reprinted what Dr. DeHaan said. But Richard, his son, says none of the thousands of variants denies one foundational Christian truth. That's a false statement. Bob Jones Jr., former president and then chancellor, with the Lord now, knows better. But the choice of manuscripts is not a matter of orthodoxy versus heterodoxy. Absolutely false. The choice is definitely received text, orthodoxy. Text, critical text, heterodoxy, false teaching and false doctrines are involved. A 12th statement, John Ackerberg, a Southern Baptist, on his television show, he said, no substantiation that new versions are seriously compromised doctrinally. False statement, they are seriously compromised. A 13th statement, Kenneth Barker, he's the head man of the NIV. He said, the differences between the Textus Receptus and the Westcott and Hort text, he says, no basic Christian doctrine hinges on that. Basic doctrines do hinge on what text we have. And then finally, Dan Wallace, he's a Greek teacher now at Dallas Seminary. He says, no essential doctrines have been affected by any of these variants. 14 false statements. As I say, I pick up new ones. There's new ones all the time. But I just wanted to let you know, you say, well, why do you bring these false statements to a Baptist church and talk about false statements? Because I want you to see that many Bible-believing Christians have been influenced by statements such as these. They're influenced because these men are godly men, they're saved men, everybody except Westcott and Hort, but all the rest of them, and these are influential people. When people read in their books and listen on their televisions and in their tapes and so on, that no doctrines are affected, they go away happy when they're reading the New International Version. They go away happy when they're reading the Revised Standard Version, or the New Revised, or the New American Standard Version, because they're comfortable in knowing, but they really don't know, but think they know that no doctrine is involved. Of course, if that's the case, that's a sad state in which we live, where there's no doctrine. Now, Dr. Jack Mormon has written a book, and the truth about the false doctrine. He's one of our missionaries that our church supports, and they're in the I guess I didn't bring that. I guess I gave that to the other person. But it's a book like this, the same color as this. You can't see the words on it. But 356 doctrinal errors in the NIV and other modern versions. He lays them out verse by verse. He shows the critical text manuscript authority. He shows the received text manuscript authority. And he's shown all these 356 doctrinal errors that have been maintained by the false Westcott and Hort type of text, Nestle Allen text, United Bible Society text. And how can he come up with 356 if these men say there's no doctrinal differences in these versions? Well, they just didn't study it out. That's what happened there. Now, Dean Burgon wrote a book. It's back there on your book table, I think, The Causes of Corruption of the Traditional Text. And Dean Burgon was a man who was a Church of England man. He lived the same time as Bishop Westcott, Professor Hort, 1880s along that line. And he died in 1888. And he fought with Westcott and Hort, all of them the same church. But Bishop Westcott and Professor Hort were liberals and unsaved people, as far as I'm concerned. Burgon was a conservative, a Bible-believing man, and a saved man. And he wrote this book, The Causes of Corruption. And he lists in that book many who did corrupt the received text, and all of them were afflicted with what is known as Gnosticism. From gnosko, which means to know. They were know-it-alls. They had a special knowledge. If you get in the club, you knew everything. If you weren't, you didn't know anything. And these men change the words of God. Dean Burgon is very clear to say when the doctrines that they held were not found in the New Testament, they altered the text of the New Testament to accommodate their doctrines. And the Ebionites did it. He shows these in the various pages. The Marcion the heretic did it, flourished in 150 A.D. Tatian the heretic did it. Basilides, Valentinus, Cerinthus, Heraclian, Theodotus, the Manichaeans, heretics, Manus. All these heretics corrupted and changed. And their quotations from these men, in fact, Origen, the heretic himself, said how some of these men have changed the scriptures. You know the old saying, it takes one to know one, it takes one to know one, and that's exactly what Origen was, a big heretic, and he complained that other heretics corrupted and changed the manuscripts. These are facts that cannot be denied. And that's why we have false manuscripts in the B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai manuscript tradition, because these men have changed them. And even though they're older, they're more corrupt because these men doctored them in Egypt and Alexandria. Well, let's take a look at some of these. Now, as I said in the book by Dr. Jack Mormon, there are 356 doctrinal passages. In my book that Dr. Brown held up, Defending the King James Bible, in chapter 5, I list 158 of these doctrinal passages where their doctrine is involved. I'm not going to take either 356 or 158 tonight. I'm just going to take up 25 examples. That's all. Then your questions and answers, if you have them. Now, the question we must say, are doctrines affected by these other versions because of their false texts? Well, the first thing here is the denial of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say that's a pretty important doctrine. In 1 Corinthians 15:47, the first man, which is referring to Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, that's the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord from heaven, eternal deity of our Savior, eternal God. And B and Aleph, the Vatican Sinai, take that away, and so does the New International, New American Standard, New King James in the footnotes, the New Berkeley. Now, these four English versions I cite down here because these are the ones that many Bible-believing Christians are using. I could add all the other versions the liberals are using, English Standard Version, Revised Standard Version, New Revised Standard Version, and so on, New English Version, Living Version, all of them, Berkeley. But the New Berkeley is some of the Bible-believing Christians are using. So this, what do they put in here? Well, they even say the man from heaven or the spirit from heaven, but they take away the deity of our Lord Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15:47. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Speaking of the Lord Jesus becoming incarnate God in the flesh. And that word God is eliminated by B, or Aleph rather, the Sinai manuscript. There's no B in 1 Timothy. And all these other new versions that that have been coming out that Bible-believing Christians are using also eliminate the word God manifest in the flesh. Now, there's no other place that is taught in that exact same fashion in the New Testament. This is unique. And to take out this place where God, eternal God, was manifested in the flesh is a terrible, tragic thing. It does say in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. But the Word became flesh. That's the Word. This is God manifest in the flesh. Very clear. It says in Philippians that He became manifest and so on. But it's not the same sense as this. This is a unique place as far as God becoming manifest in the flesh. The readings, if you look at the Greek text, the text Receptus, the word theos, which is God, is the true reading. And the other ones have hos, which is a relative pronoun, who. Well, who doesn't make sense in that context anyway. Great is the mystery of godliness, who is manifest in the flesh. No, it's got to have that's a relative pronoun relating to something else. And it has no relation. It's false in the Greek. It's against the Greek grammar. It's against English grammar. And so what they've changed and what they've done in these new versions, for instance, the NIV, they say great is the something or other. Instead of God was manifest in the flesh, they just simply said He appeared in the body. He was, there's no great mystery of somebody appearing in the body. All of us have appeared in the body, every one of us that's living here and sitting there. But it's the question of God manifest in the flesh. Now, notice the differences are simply in this one line up here, which is an indication of what they call a nomen sacra, a sacred name. They save the skins, and so they abbreviate the name of God. This is the line here for theta, which is TH, and this is the sigma, which is the old way of making a sigma or S. This is Theos, and down here is the Hos. There's no line up top saying it's the name of God, and there's no line here making it a TH or theta, but simply Hos. There are very few manuscripts that have this, either Hos or Ha. And yet all these new versions take out God manifest in the flesh because the Gnostic beliefs did not accommodate. They did not believe that God was ever possible to be manifest in the flesh. They didn't believe the Lord Jesus was God. They didn't believe He was manifest in the flesh, so they take it out. Here's another denial of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the third scripture verse in 1 John 4 and verse 3, where the King James accurately reads it, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." Now, there's no Aleph, but the Vatican manuscript removes all these words, "Christ is come in the flesh." So does the New American Standard Version, the footnotes in the study edition of the New King James. So you say, well, why is this a denial of the incarnation? Because what they say is, every spirit that confesses not Jesus is not of God. They don't say confess anything that Christ, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh in the incarnation, but just doesn't confess Jesus. Well, as you and I know, the Jews believe there's a Jesus. The Mohammedans believe there's a Jesus. All the false cults believe there's a Jesus, but they do not believe, the modernists believe there's a Jesus, but not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, incarnation. This is the reason that they took it out, because the Gnostic heretics did not believe this was the case. Dr. Jack Mormon has written an interesting book called The Modern Versions, The Dark Secret. And in that dark secret, he mentions what that dark secret is. And the changing, the divorcing from Jesus and Christ, the two names, is because the Gnostic heretics believed in what was called adoptionism. Adoptionism, or spirit Christology. They believed that Jesus was one thing. He's a person. Christ was a principle that came upon him at his baptism and left at the crucifixion. And so Jesus Christ, for them, was not one person, one God, deity, perfect God and perfect man. And so they, every chance they could get, they split Jesus with Christ. And here's one instance as well, denying the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. A fourth example, Matthew 1:25, talking about Joseph, knew her not, Mary, until she had brought forth her firstborn son. He called his name Jesus. Well, manuscripts B and Aleph eliminate the firstborn, and so do these other versions here, at the bottom, the NIV, New American Standard, and so on. What is the difference? Well, if you read just they brought forth her son, and in Matthew 13, there are several children that Mary had. Now, we don't believe that she was perpetual virgin. We don't believe the Roman Catholic heresy that she was never married and never had sexual contact, never had other children. And so the first, if you take away firstborn son, it could have been her second or third or fourth, but that would be against Isaiah 7:14. A virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel. The virgin birth is questioned in Matthew 1:25 because of the false versions, critical text. The fifth example, denial of the mission of Christ to save the lost. That's why he came. Matthew 18:11, let's say that. Matthew 18:11. Together? "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Beautiful, beautiful verse of Scripture, why he came. But B and Aleph removed the entire verse, and so did the NIV, and New American Standard puts it in brackets. They're not sure about it. They wish it wouldn't be there, but they wanted to please some people, so they put it in bracket. New King James, the footnote says it shouldn't be there. This is the mission, why he came. Now, why would the Gnostics take away this verse? Why would the B and Aleph, the Vatican Sinai from Alexandria, Egypt, why would they wipe this out? Well, they wiped it out because they did not believe that the Son of Man, whom they thought was a person, just a human being, Jesus, had come to save that which was lost. He was unable to save anybody, according to the Gnostic heretics. They had to remove this verse. That would be false to their theology. And they removed it. And it's now false to our theology to remove it. It should stay in there. And these different manuscripts do make a doctrinal difference. The sixth verse, here's Luke 9:56, also a denial of the mission of Christ to save the lost. That whole first part of this verse is missing. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. B and Aleph remove them, and these versions in the English remove them also. NIV, New American Standard, New King James, and the footnote suggest that they be gone. Again, the Gnostics did not believe that the Son of Man, the Son of God, was come to save men's lives. We believe that if we're saved, if we're born again. That's why He did come, to save us. And to have it removed is a doctrinal situation, a doctrinal passage that we do not agree with in any way, shape, or form. And doctrine is affected by a different Greek text and different English version. A seventh example, Luke 2:22, talks about Mary, and after she had borne the Lord Jesus, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they, that is Joseph and Mary, brought him, that is the Lord Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Well, B and Aleph changed that pronoun from her to there. And the NIV does the same, New American Standard, New Berkeley. You say, what's the difference in changing a pronoun? See, these little things. But the people that changed this knew what they were doing. The Gnostic heretics changed it with a purpose. You don't just simply slip into thing and all of a sudden make a mistake here. The difference between just an accidental mistake and these kind of mistakes is every one of these changes makes perfect sense, perfect continuity, perfect grammatical continuity. And they changed it with a purpose. If it were accidental, it would make nonsense. But every one of these is neatly put in to teach false doctrine. Her purification. Now, there are two things wrong with that. Number one, according to the law of Moses, only the mother had to be purified. That would be Mary. Number two, if it is their purification, that includes Joseph and Mary and the Lord Jesus, which means he needed to be purified because he was impure. He was a sinner. That's a denying the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just one little pronoun instead of her making it there. Little things make big things. Then this eighth example, the denial of the truthfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 7 and verse 8. The Lord Jesus was talking to his half-brothers. He said, go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Well, Aleph, the Sinai manuscript, and the New American Standard, at least the original one, I think they've changed it in the present one, the new, but the old new, if you get my point, the old New American Standard Version, takes away and changes this word yet. And so in the footnotes of the New King James, they suggest that we don't need the word yet. So what it reads in the NASV, the original NASV, go up into the feast, I go not up unto the feast. And then he went up one or two verses later to the feast. He said he didn't go up and he went up. What does that make him? Makes him a liar. Is this doctrine? It certainly is. Anyone that says our Savior is untruthful certainly is guilty of a falsity and false doctrine. And this is what this John 7:8 does in the text that these men have had. And then the denial of the Lord Jesus is the Creator of the universe. In Ephesians 3 and verse 9, make all men see what's the fellowship of the mystery from the beginning of the world, but been hidden in God who created all things. But they leave out the words by Jesus Christ. B and Aleph do, and these other versions, NIV, New American Standard, New King James, the footnotes, New Berkeley. So they take away the fact that He was the agent of creation. Now God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three persons of the Godhead were effective in creation. But to remove the Lord Jesus Christ as one of the agents of creation is doctrinal impurity. It's doctrinal heresy. And again, I say, why did these Gnostic heretics, Dr. B. and Aleph, these manuscripts came from Alexandria, Egypt, the seedbed, the center of Gnosticism. Why did they do it? Because the Gnostic teachings did not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was deity, was God. He couldn't create anything. He was just a man. Not God, not God the Son. And this is a very serious thing indeed. The main Gnostics of Egypt, Clement of Alexandria was the leader who trained Origen in his heresy, Gnostic heresy, who trained Eusebius, those three. And Eusebius, we believe, was one of the ones that copied out some 50 copies and sent them to the emperor at that time of the Bible. And the Bible that they sent them was B and Aleph, probably those same manuscripts, very handsomely done, and all of these things omitted any of these things. And, of course, the emperor didn't know right from wrong. He didn't know one thing from another. He just accepted them, thought this is the Bible, see. That's why these things have been preserved, the B and Aleph, because they were guarded and kept in libraries and not used. But the denial of the Lord Jesus and His creation. A tenth example, the denial of the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 8 and verse 59. All powerful. Now, it talks about the Jews that didn't like Him and were ready to kill Him. They took up stones to cast at Him, Lord Jesus. Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, the rest of that verse is out of both B and Aleph. It's out of the NIV, New American Standard, New King James Version, the footnotes, New Berkeley, and the other versions, going through the midst of them and so passed by. You say, well, how do you say that's a denial of the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you and I had the first part of this verse, and people were after us to take up stones to stone us in this church, I suppose there's a back door somewhere, isn't there, Pastor? Back in that, we could go out the back door, we could hide ourselves or go out of the temple. But if people wanted to kill us, and suppose this whole group was solid, and the whole, everyone in the congregation was in a chair, we wouldn't last 5 minutes going through the midst of this crowd. The Lord Jesus lasted. Bloodthirsty, haters of Him, because He was Almighty God. And His omnipotence, His powerfulness, they wouldn't dare touch Him. They couldn't touch Him. He went right straight through the midst of them, ready to kill Him. They denied the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus. And see, these Gnostics knew this was omnipotent Christ. They knew it very well. They took it out. And it's taken out of these modern versions. And it's a denial of the omnipotence of our Savior. Now, an NIV person or an ASV person that doesn't have the last part of this doesn't know anything about it, that it's even there. It's like a grave that is now in many cemeteries that's flat. You don't even know there's a grave there. The grave markers are flat in many cemeteries. They won't let anybody stand up like this and have a verse of Scripture. They're gone because it's easier to mow around them. They're flat. You can walk all over these graves. You don't even know there's a grave there unless you look down and so on. And people using these other versions don't even know that they're missing doctrines and false doctrines that are taught in these versions unless they compare it with either the Textual Receptus or the King James Bible, and they'll see the difference. 11th example, the denial of the Lord Jesus Christ can raise the dead. In 2 Corinthians 4:14, it says, knowing he that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, to present us with you, B and Aleph, and these other versions, NIV, NASV, and New King's footnotes in New Berkeley, change again this pronoun, by Jesus. If you have the by Jesus in here, that means that He is the powerful God that is able to raise our bodies up at the rapture of the church if we go up with Him, or after we're in our graves, He'll transform our corruptible bodies into incorruptible. It's by Jesus, the perfect Savior, that is powerful and able to do that. Again, the Gnostics didn't believe that of Jesus, so they changed the by. They didn't believe Jesus could do anything. If the rapture comes tonight, I would be going up with you if we're saved, but you would be going up by me. I wouldn't be the agency. They changed the by to with. They changed the by to with. Now, the two things. Number one, they're denying that the Lord Jesus had the power to raise the dead and to present us. Secondly, if it's with Jesus, they deny even the fact that He was raised bodily the first time. He's still in the grave. We're going to be raised with Him. See these little incidental things just by one change. Cleverness. Satan is a clever, powerful person. And he's got his demons and his people that have demon operations working with him to change things to make it look like they're on the right side, but against the things of God and the things of Christ. Very clever. A 12th example. Teaching salvation by growth rather than by grace. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 says clearly, as newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Well, B and Aleph changed that whole Greek text, and so does the NIV and NASB, the King James footnotes in New Berkeley. Well, what did they do with it? Well, they add a couple of Greek words, that ye may grow unto salvation. They put soteria in there, salvation is in there, grow unto salvation, as if salvation by growth. Salvation is not by growth. When you're saved and born again, it's instantaneous. The Holy Spirit of God comes into you when you trust the Lord Jesus, genuinely trust Him, receive Him by faith. You're born again. That's an instantaneous thing. Now, after you're saved, then you do grow. And that's what Peter's getting at. As newborn babes desire the milk of the word, that you may grow, but not grow into salvation, unto salvation, but grow in salvation, not unto it. And this is the modernist statement. And this is John MacArthur's statement, by the way, in his false teaching of lordship salvation. He believes you've got to have the Lord Jesus Christ Lord of your life before you can have salvation. He says the Lord has to be the Lord of your thoughts, the Lord of your words, the Lord of your actions, and then and only then can you be saved. That's salvation by works. That's lordship salvation. He switches it. I believe in salvation first, then lordship of Christ. He's got to be our Lord after we're saved. How can a dead person lost in sin have Christ Lord of their thought life, their words, their acts? Impossible. And this is impossible. The modernists have the same philosophy. To grow in the salvation, you have to go and keep on going and working at it and so on. This is not right. You don't grow into salvation. You're saved instantaneously and by faith. You are saved and then you grow in grace. There's no question about that. A 13th example, Colossians 1:14, denial of redemption through Christ's blood. These words, through His blood, redemption through His blood, have been omitted by B.N. Aleph and these other English versions. The blood of Christ is important. And those of us who have been saved and born again and read our scriptures know that the blood of Christ is important. Again, not to John MacArthur. John MacArthur says, blood doesn't mean blood. Blood is simply a metonym, a figure of speech for death. So he's glad that this is out. He doesn't worry about that. But it's not a metonym for death. When God says blood, He means blood. Haima is the Greek word for blood. He says death, He means death. Thanatos. And you don't have the things that meet. Where the Lord says 14 different things that are accomplished by the blood of Christ. Redemption and salvation and cleansing. All these different things by the blood of Christ. And to have somebody like John MacArthur say that they don't mean separate things, but just simply put them all together, is absolutely wrong. And so he's rejoicing in this. I'm sure that the blood of Christ is gone. Now, some people have asked me, I wrote a whole book on the heresy of John MacArthur on the blood of Christ and quoted from him and his what he believes on it. And some recently said, well, hasn't he changed his opinion on this? Aren't you misquoting him now? I said, no. I was on his website recently and I got the same article he wrote 10 years ago. And the title of the article, get this, I believe in the precious blood. That's his title. I believe in His precious blood. Anybody reading that would say, I'm crazy. He says he believes in the precious blood. Read the article. How does he define blood? Blood is nothing more than a figure of speech for death. So you see how he's clever? He says he believes in something he doesn't believe in. Literally, he changes it. That's what magicians do. I don't believe in magicians, but the blood of Christ is important, and it's redemption. A 14th example. The denial of the Lord Jesus died as our substitute. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, the last part of that verse, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. But B and Aleph stop with sacrifice. Why, the modernists think He died as a martyr. If we don't have who He died for, then we're lost. If He just died, well, that's too bad. But for us, in our place, substitutionary, expiatory, sacrifice of our Savior, very important. And again, the reason that B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, take these out, because the Gnostics in Alexandria, Egypt, didn't believe the Lord Jesus was sacrificed for anybody. He was just a human being that died, so what? But it's for us in our place, for our sins, and to save us from eternal hell. A 15th example, 1 Peter 4:1 again, Christ has suffered again for us, removed by these false manuscripts. Then denial that salvation is only through Christ. Galatians 4 and verse 7. Paul says, wherefore thou no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But through Christ is eliminated by B and Aleph. They don't have it in there. And the English versions are leaving it out, these English words, NIV and so on. We just say you're an heir of God. Well, the liberals and modernists say all of us are heirs of God. All of us are sons and daughters of God. Everybody's saved. The universalism. No, only through Christ, by personal, genuine faith in the Lord Jesus, can we be called an heir of God and a son. A 17th example, again, denial that salvation is only through Christ. Hebrews 1:3 talks about the Lord Jesus, who being in the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged or cleansed our sins, sat down, the right hand of the majesty on high. B and Aleph removed just these two words. So does the NIV and the New American Standard. All these other versions, New King James Footnotes, New Berkeley. It just simply reads, when He had purged our sins, He sat down. Now, Rome says that He had to have some help. Liberals and modernists and the Church of Christ says He had to have some help. Baptism by water. The Church of Rome says He had to have some help with prayer to Mary and to the saints and to the last, the extreme unction and confession and so on, and by the priests and by all these different things. No, it wasn't by any of these things added to that. And that's why Roman Catholics many times stay in the Roman Catholic Church once they're saved. They're afraid to put out because the church teaching is if you get out of the Rome, you're lost, you're bound for hell. And a lot of them are afraid. They think they need something other than just simply by Himself to purge and cleanse their sins. But He's enough. He's only the one that we need. And He's sufficient. The only one that can cleanse. Purgatory is right there at Calvary. Purged our sins. Not after death. There's no purgatory. The purgation of sin was at the cross of Calvary. Took by Himself. We're not Protestants. We Baptists are not Protestants. We never came out of any Reformation. Baptist churches, individual congregations of Bible-believing Baptist churches, baptism by immersion, by grace through faith, have been always in existence from apostolic times to the present. But one thing that the Protestant Reformation said, at least we would agree with some of the things that they said, Luther and others. In Latin, they had four phrases that began with solo. We would agree with that. First was sola scriptura, only by Scripture. The second was sola gratia, only by grace. Third, sola fide, only by faith. The fourth was solo Christi, only by Christ. Now that's what they've taken out by Himself of Hebrews 1:3. That's a great travesty. That's doctrine. And these 14 men, it says no doctrines involved. They don't understand what doctrine is or they've never studied it. I think that's the thing. They've never looked into it. Dr. Jack Morton wrote 356 doctrinal passages, chapter and verse, and that's available, 100 large pages. He looked into it, he found it, and there it is. And we praise God for his research that he's done in that. Then the denial of unbelievers perishing in hell in John 3:15. Let's say that verse together. John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Well, the three words in red are eliminated by B and Aleph. Should not perish is gone. NIV takes them out, New American Standard, New King James in the footnote. That's the denial that there's such a thing as perishing in hell. But that's part of the serpent and raising the wilderness, the people that were bitten by these serpents, and Moses raising up the serpent in the wilderness, verse 13 and 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. These who were bitten by the poisonous serpents in Israel in the book of Numbers died if they didn't look to that brazen serpent. And by the way, the brazen serpent was lifted up for all who looked, not just for a group of elect, just a select people, anyone who looked. The Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The perishing must be a part of John 3:15, the gospel. Now, people say this. They say, why are you so upset about 3:15? Don't you know that all these versions have it in 3:16? Should not perish? Yes, I know that. You say, well, then they say, why aren't you happy? I'm happy that it's in 3:16. I'm unhappy that it's not in 3:15. I want it everywhere it's supposed to be. That's my feeling. Everywhere it's supposed to be. And you see, the Gnostic heretics didn't have all the scriptures, all the manuscripts. They could only tamper what they had with, see? So that's why there's some that are clean and pure and right, like our King James Bible. They didn't have everything. The Lord saw to it to have a tremendous way of preserving His words by a multiplication of thousands and multiplied thousands of handwritten manuscripts of His words so that nobody could change it or alter His precious word. This is one of the things they've altered. Then a denial of a literal hellfire. In Mark 9:44 and Mark 9:46, where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. Both these verses are out in both B and Aleph. They're out in these other versions. Now, in a verse or two before and after this, the verses are there in these other versions. And you say, well, why are you angry then? If they're there, a few verses, because again, I say, I want every place they're supposed to be, it's supposed to be in place. If the Lord says it twice, I want it twice. He says it once, I want it once. He says it three times, I want it three times. And this is one of those instances where they removed literal fires in hell because they don't believe it. And then the denial that hell is forever. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 17, talks about these apostate leaders, these false leaders. They're wells without water, clouds that are carried to the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved. Period, says B and Aleph. And says the NIV, the NASV, New King James Footnotes, New Berkeley, other versions. The foreverness is missing. again. And John Stott, who's one of the Billy Graham's International Conference on World Evangelization. My wife and I were reporters back there in the 1970s, I believe, in Lausanne, Switzerland. John Stott was one of the co-chairmen of that meeting, along with Billy Graham. Now John Stott has got a new look on hell. And others have joined the force with him. He says hell is not forever. There's a point in time when we believe that God will remove hell and they can come out of hell somehow in some other way. No, hell is forever. Hell is everlasting. And the taking away the foreverness is absolutely false doctrine and false teaching. If you take away the eternality and everlastingness of hell, you must take away the eternality and everlastingness of eternal life. It's no eternal life. You can't have eternal hell. Eternal is eternal. And that's a sad thing indeed. In fact, Pastor Brown, Brother Ralph Brown that we were with this morning, said that he read in Westcott and Hort's some of their comments that they also denied the eternality of hell. They said God could not punish a person beyond the life here in this earth. And so there's an impossibility of continuing forever in hell. A 22nd example, denial that salvation is only through Christ. Let's say this verse together. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Just took out two words, V and Aleph did, these heretic gospels of the Gnostics, and just simply said, he that believes has everlasting life. Believes in whom? Believes what? What's the object of the faith? NIV doesn't have it, NASV. Just whoever believes. Well, what would you put in there? What would an unsaved person believe? If you try to lead a person to Christ with the NIV or the NASV or some of these modern versions, you give them John 6:47. You say to them, verily I say unto you, he that believes has everlasting life. The person may say, well, thank you very much. I'm not interested. There's no downside to John 6:47 in these new versions. In our Bible, that is true, there is a downside. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And if it's not on me, you're gone. There's something that's missing. And you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know there's a modern song, I Believe. Well, they believe all kinds of things. But is it the force they can believe in? What do you believe in? What's the object of your faith? I said this afternoon, we were talking about this same subject in the other church there in Eastside Baptist. I said, what if you believe that there was a chair in the middle of the aisle? And you believe so strongly in that, you sat on that invisible chair. What would happen? You'd fall flat. You'd go down. So it depends. The object of your faith is important. The object. What's the object of this faith? If it's a chair, it's a chair. You're sitting on something you believe is there, you wouldn't be sitting. You believe those pews will hold you, see? And you must believe in the proper object of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that can give us eternal life. There's a number of things I always put in here is what they believe in. Maybe you believe in the force, you can be saved. Believe in Muhammad, you can be saved. Anything you believe, put anything in here, you see. Believe in the tooth fairy or the big pumpkin or Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer or Santa Claus, anything. Put anything you want in here. In Judaism, he that believeth. Just so you believe something. See, this is modernism, isn't it? You believe something. It doesn't matter what you believe. In fact, I think our President Bush was something along the same line. He's glad for these Muslims that believe, and if they believe, that's fine, and so on. And others have said, but you have to have the proper object, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then denial the gospel of Christ as God's power in Romans 1:16. Let's say that verse together. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. They just take out these two words, the good news about Christ, which is the real gospel. Just good news about what? Your car, your new hat, your new church, or whatever, your new bus, your new boat. It's the gospel of Christ that's the power. And they took those two words out because the Lord Jesus was not their power at all in the Gnostic heresy. Romans 5 and verse 1 is a sort of a secret thing. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Our King James Bible reads, and the B and Aleph change it, and the footnotes of the New King James and the New Berkeley, they don't have, we have peace with God, which is the indicative mood, echomen, an omicron in there. They say it's a subjunctive, let us have peace with God. Just one letter, echomen, which is omega instead of the omicron. Echomen, we have right now for sure peace with God, may be justified, but they change it, ekhomen, which is let us have peace. We don't have it. We hope we have it. That's false teaching, false doctrine. Very surreptitious and sly, but it's there. Finally, Philippians 4:13. Let's say that together. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And if we take Christ out of there, what do we have left? The only power that can continue to help us to stand on any struggle that's before us, whether it's the struggle of our Bibles or the versions, whether it's a struggle against sin, whatever the struggle is, He's the only one that can give us strength. If you remove Him, what comes in? The force, the one, whoever.